You know, whenever an enemy is able to attack from air, land, and sea, it's hard to defend against that kind of an attack. Because if they're coming from air, land, and sea, they're coming from every possible direction at you that they can. I don't know about you, but it feels today like God's people are being attacked from air, land, and sea. It feels like the world, the devil, is coming at us from every possible vantage point that they can. Seems like God's Word is being attacked from air, land, and sea. Feels like God's will for us on this earth and God's expectations for us in this life are being attacked every day from air, land, and sea. And over these last several years, it certainly seems like God's morality is being attacked from air, land, and sea. You think about the moral compass of this nation, and it's been turning and changing for a long time to the point where I would almost say that I'm not sure that moral compass even exists anymore in some parts of our land, in some parts of our society, where the morality of those that we live around, they don't seem to care much about anything. And so this morning, I want us to think about our theme for this year. Our theme for the year is Stand in the Gap. We've talked about various emphases of this over the year and our different points of view that we've tried to emphasize each month. And so today I want us to talk about the theme for the month of October. And that is that as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians on this earth, brethren, we need to stand in the gap. There's nobody else that's going to do it. We need to stand in the gap to defend the morality of the Bible. The morality of God's Word is being attacked from every possible place that it can be. And maybe our tendency is to kind of let up. Maybe our tendency is maybe even to compromise. Maybe our tendency is to keep our mouth shut because we don't want to get the attack, you know, aimed at us. But this is too important. This is too important for the Lord's church. This is too important for our families. This is too important for our kids and for our grandkids and our great-grandkids for us to sit by, stand still, and to be silent. We cannot afford to do that. So this morning, I want us to think about what do we need to do as Christians? What do we need to do to defend the morality of the Bible? What I want to do this morning is I just want to take the word moral, M-O-R-A-L, and I just want to think about five different points this morning that we can take from this, based upon this word, to have our points come off of these five letters and say, okay, what do we need to talk about? What do we need to know? What do we need to do when it comes to defending the morality of God's Word? The first thing I want us to do is just say, what are we talking about? What's the meaning of morality? That's a word that, you know, maybe is not understood by everybody. And so let's just make sure we're all understanding this word. If you just even look up the word in an English dictionary, all morality means is that there is a distinction between what's right and what's wrong. Would you say that's not readily agreed upon today, what's right and what's wrong? Would you say that good behavior and bad behavior is not necessarily well defined today and well distinguished? That's what the word morality, that's just what it means. It means a distinction between something that's right and something that's wrong. But what we're focusing in on this morning is the morality of the Bible. The morality of the Bible with the recognition that it's the Bible that tells us what is right and what is wrong. And I would suggest to you that there is no other viable code of conduct for you than the Bible. There is no other code of right and wrong. Well, you know, somebody else, they believe right is this and wrong is that. The reality is it does, and I'm getting ahead in the lesson, it doesn't matter what somebody else thinks right and wrong is. All that matters is what does the Bible say? So when it comes to morality, the distinction between right and wrong, We're talking about things like murder. We're talking about things like stealing. Or the euphemism that's being used today, looting, as if that's to make it less, you know, of something that's serious than the matter of stealing. We're talking about the matter of lying. We're talking about the matter of fornication, having sex before marriage, having sex outside of marriage. We're talking about, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? What does the Bible say about pornography? The Bible draws sharp lines of distinction between right and wrong, and it is our responsibility as Christians to make sure we are defending the morality of the Bible. So, let me ask this question. How can we say there is no other viable code of morality than the Bible? How can you say that? Because the morality of the Bible originated with God. That's all that matters, is that the God of heaven, the eternal God, created us. Where'd you come from? Where'd you come from? You did not evolve over millions of years. Don't let anybody tell you that. One, there's no evidence for it. And two, there's no sense in it. You evolved from a single cell amoeba over millions of years to where you are now? No. Where'd you come from? God made you. There is an eternal God who is from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90 and verse 2. And Psalm 100 and verse 3 said, He made us. And I love what it says right after that. He made us and not we ourselves. You know what people think today? We made ourselves. I made me. I can do what I want to do. I can decide what's right and wrong. It's all about me. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, You didn't make yourself. Where'd you come from? God made you. God gave to all life. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and 25, same verse 26 says, He made all man from one blood. We all came from the same place. We all came from Adam and Eve, and God made Adam and Eve. The eternal God made us. And then that eternal God established His morality, His code of right and wrong, which is based upon His nature. It's not that God decided, well, this will be right and this will be wrong. It's that the God of heaven is what is right. Think about these verses. 10 times in the entirety of Scripture, it says the Lord is righteous. When you think about what's right and what's wrong, you think, well, God decided this was right. No, He didn't decide what was. It's who He is. Did you decide if you're going to be a human? Did you wake up today and say, I think I'll be a human today? I know there's people who are identifying as cats. Give me a break. You're a human being. And so by nature, that's what you are. You're not going to change that you're a human being. God is God. His nature is such that what is right is based upon who He is. Why? Because the Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous in all of His ways. Not some of them. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all of His ways. The last verse of the book of Hosea says the ways of the Lord are what? They're right. So when God says something's right, I don't get to decide, is that right or wrong? God said it's right. The ways of the Lord are right. And at least four times in in the book of Psalms, it's going to say that the word of the Lord is right. I pick up this book, and without question, I know it comes from the God of heaven. I know it comes from the God of heaven because He's told me that it comes from the God of heaven in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But if you need more than the fact that the Bible claims that it comes from God, then get into the Bible and study it. Don't let somebody come along and tell you, no, the Bible's not from God because it's got this contradiction or that contradiction. Guess what? The people who are trying to convince you that the Bible's not from God have not studied the Bible. When you get in and study the book, guess what you're going to find? The evidence is overwhelming. This is not some human product. The only place that this could come from is from some divine source. And that divine source gave us this book. The 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, it's profitable for doctrine, telling you what's right, It's profitable for reproof, telling you what's wrong. It's profitable for correction, telling you how to get right with God. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, telling you how to stay right with God. I pick up this book. When you go to the Ten Commandments, you know how the Ten Commandments start? You might be able to list the Ten Commandments, or maybe you could list most of the Ten Commandments. Before God lays out this law for Israel to follow, do you know what he bases it on? Do you know what God bases the law that he's about ready to give Israel? In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2, he says, "I am the Lord your God." I'm getting ready to tell you what's right and what's wrong. I'm getting ready to tell you what is good behavior and bad behavior. And guess what the basis of all of that is? God. He says, it's me. Why do you need to do what I say? Because I am Jehovah. I am the eternal self-existing one. When you see that word in all caps, L-O-R-D in all caps, that's Jehovah. That's the eternal self-existing, ever-existing one. And upon his authority, he tells us what's right and he tells us what's wrong. Jesus comes to this earth. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you know what he said over and over in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it hath been said. And then what did he say after that? But I say to you. The morality that we read about in this book was not made up by some men sitting down and making up some rules about life. The morality that we read about in this book came from the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing God in heaven. It didn't come from any of us. And so my responsibility is to respect what this book says. To respect what the God of heaven says is right and is wrong, because guess what I am not, and guess what you are not? We're not God. And if the God of heaven says something is right and something is wrong, then I take it for what it says, because the Lord is righteous. He's righteous in all of his ways, and his ways are always right. Third point this morning. What do we know about the morality of this book? And we've been hinting at this even in this point. But the morality of what God lays out as right and wrong, it is right regardless of what you think about it. Did your kids ever think you didn't know what you were talking about? Be careful. Just think in your head. Don't do anything out loud. Did your kids ever think, well, Mom doesn't know what she's talking about. Dad doesn't know what he's talking about. You think there's anybody that's ever looked at God and said, God doesn't know what he's talking about. God is right. And God's code of conduct, his standard of morality is right, whether you agree with it or not. You see that what's right in the eyes of God may not necessarily be right in the eyes of man. And that's okay, because we're not God. But there's great danger. You read through the book of Deuteronomy. There's great danger when we venture out to do what is right in our own eyes. That's easy to do because that's what we can see. But as Moses is trying to encourage that second generation of Jews as they were going into the promised land to stay faithful to God, he warned them, don't get in there and do what is right in your own eyes. If you jump over two books in your Bible, guess what the book of Judges says that God's people were only doing? They were only doing what was right in their own eyes. What Moses had warned them about before is the very thing that they were doing. But throughout the book of Proverbs, it talks about what's right in our eyes. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2, it says, every way of man is right in his own eyes. Isn't that the truth? Every way of man, this is right, this feels right in his own eyes. But if you were to back up into Proverbs 12 and verse 15, think about what Proverbs 21 verse 2 says. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Back up to Proverbs 12 and verse 15. Guess who it says the way of this person is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. This feels right. And what feels right, Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, the way that seems right, the way that feels right, God says that's the way of death. Because what feels right, following the crowd, doing what everybody else is doing, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but, you know, everybody else is doing it this way. The majority has never been right if they did things in their own eyes. Think about how often you read in the Bible about the majority of people doing what was wrong in the eyes of God instead of doing what was right in the eyes of God. In Genesis chapter 3, who ate of the fruit of the tree? The majority of people on the earth ate of the fruit of the tree. In Genesis chapter 3, you know how many people ate of the fruit? Two. How many people lived? Two. The majority of people did what was wrong in Genesis. Well, does that make it right? Most of the people are eating the fruit. Sounds like no. Genesis chapter 6. What's happening in Genesis chapter 6? God looks down at the world, and the Bible says that every thought of man was only evil continually, except for eight people. Millions, perhaps billions of people were evil in the eyes of God except for eight people. The majority of people had turned against God. In Numbers 13 and 14, remember when God's people came to the promised land to send 12 spies into the land? 12 spies come back from looking at the land for 40 days. 10 of them say, we can't take it. 2 of them say, we can take it. Who did the people follow? They followed the majority. They didn't take the land that God had promised to give them. 1 Kings chapter 18. Prophets of Baal. The Bible says there's 450 prophets of Baal against one prophet of God in Elijah. You're going to follow the majority in that situation? You look in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 is where you have Nebuchadnezzar building this great image, and he tells all the people to bow down to this great image. Do you know what Daniel 3 and verse 7 says? It says all of the people bowed down to that image, except for 3. You read in your Bible, how often do you find in your Bible incidences where the majority of people were doing something that was wrong in the eyes of God? Are you going to go along with something just because everybody else is doing it? Well, this seems right because this is what the world says. I looked it up on the internet, and most of the sites that I find on the internet, they say this is okay. Really? You're going to let the internet be your standard of conduct? No. What the majority is doing doesn't determine what is right. Morality is not up for a vote. Morality is not determined by a majority vote. It doesn't matter what constitutional amendment they might put on a ballot. Just because something may get passed and become law doesn't make it right in the eyes of God. Just because some group of men and women in some legislative body might pass some kind of law by a majority vote, just because some court with a majority of judges may determine something based upon a majority vote, doesn't make it right in the eyes of God. We're living in a day when we need to defend the morality of this book and not defend the morality of some presidential candidate or defend some policy or some position that's being taken by some campaign out there. We're living in divisive times where the world's trying to steer you into some corner against somebody else. You know what corner you need to be in? You need to be in God's corner. You need to be defending the morality that we read about in this book and not worry about what everybody else thinks. God's word, God's morality is right regardless of man's thoughts on it. It is never right in the sight of God. Think about Acts 4. Acts 4 and verse 19 is where Peter and John are arrested and threatened, and they're told to stop preaching about Jesus. And Peter says in Acts 4 and verse 19, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. What's Peter saying? It's never right to listen to man more than to God. He says, you can go and talk amongst yourselves about this if you want, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you think. The only thing that matters is, what does God say? You know this statement. It's always right to do right. How often? It's always right to do right. And it's always wrong to do wrong. How often is it right to do wrong? Never right to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right. You know why? Because God's word says what's right. And it doesn't matter what everybody else says. You read through the book of Deuteronomy again. And throughout that book, you're going to read Moses telling God's people, please, do what's right in the eyes of God. Think about the history that led up to Deuteronomy. We've got Numbers 13 up here somewhere. Numbers 13 is your context for the book of Deuteronomy. Do you know why the book of Deuteronomy is in your Bible? Because Numbers 13 and 14 is in your Bible. We wouldn't read the book of Deuteronomy if the majority had not ruled at the coming to the promised land. If they had not followed the majority of the 10 spies down a path away from obeying God, they would not have needed the book of Deuteronomy for God to tell them the law all over again. But because they disobeyed God once by following what was right in man's eyes, Moses, before he dies, says, guys, don't mess it up again. Don't follow down the same path where you're only concerned about what the world thinks, what everybody else thinks. Be concerned about what's right in the eyes of God. You know, sometimes we talk and say, this is something the young people need to hear. This is something that children need to hear. This is something that teenagers need to hear. That right is right regardless of what everybody else thinks. This is something everybody needs to hear. I think all of us are influenced in one way or another by the pressure, by the attacks from air, land, and sea upon us as Christians. And what do we need to do? What'd that first song that we sang today say? We need to stand up for Jesus and not worry about those attacks that are coming against us. Number four, what do we know about the morality of this book? We know the morality of this book originated with God. That's what makes it right, and that's really all that matters. We know that it's right regardless of what we think. It's right regardless of what the majority thinks. And we know that it is unchanging. We know that it abides unchanging forever, perpetually. What does that mean? This book isn't going to change. It's not going to change because God does not change. Read Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, where God says, I am Jehovah. I am the Lord, all caps. What's Jehovah? What does that mean? I am the eternal, self-existing one. And he says, I do not change. Your God doesn't change. Don't let somebody convince you there was a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. It's two different gods. No, same God. Same exact God. Same exact character. Same exact quality. Same exact nature. He did not change. Don't read into that something that's not there. And since God does not change, God's truth does not change. Underline in your Bible Psalm 119 and verse 89. Look at the first word of verse 89 where it says forever. That's a long time. Psalm 119 verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. God's truth doesn't change. It's settled in heaven. It's not going to waver because God wants to make it fit what man wants it to fit. Therefore, God's code, his morality of what is right and what is wrong, that doesn't change. His righteousness, Psalm 119 and verse 142, his righteousness is always righteous. There's no wavering in that. What God considers right and wrong is not up for us to decide. And it's not up to us to change. We don't need to come to God's word and try to adapt it to our culture. Well, David, you don't understand. Things have changed. You know, our world is more open to certain things today. Our society is more open to certain behaviors today that, you know, that it wasn't before. And before, you know, somebody, if they lived this certain lifestyle, they had to stay in the closet. But now they don't have to stay in the closet anymore. God's truth doesn't change, regardless of how accepting a society may become of it. And that's not to be unkind about anything. That's to say what matters is not what we think about something. What matters is not what we consider to be right in our eyes. Instead of conforming God to us, we need to conform ourselves to God. Instead of conforming God's ideas and God's will to our will, we need to conform our will to God's will. And I know that's not popular today. We want to live in a world where everybody's okay. You know, that nobody's wrong. Nobody's living a life that they need to change. We're going to be okay. We've got to conform ourselves to what God says. The final thing I want us to see, and you'll have to think about the wording of this, but if the morality of the Bible is something that originated with God, if it's right regardless of what everybody thinks, and if it's something that will abide perpetually because it's unchanging, then the morality of the Bible is something that needs to be lived. You and I need to live it. The morality of the Bible is something that needs to be lived through a holy life, and to do it without shame. For the last couple minutes, I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to put these points up here really quick. And I just want you to let these settle in one at a time, and then the lesson's yours. How do I do what God wants me to do? Here we are talking about the morality of the Bible. It comes from God. It abides forever. It doesn't change no matter what man thinks. What do I need to do about it? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. There's a lot of passages that we could have used this morning, but I want you to just look at these, and I want you to think about these eight thoughts. When it comes to me living a life that conforms to the morality of God's Word, I don't need to be ashamed of it. Look in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Brother and sister in Christ, we have no reason to be ashamed for standing up for Jesus. We have no reason to be ashamed for defending the morality of the Bible. I need to be willing, if necessary, I need to be willing to suffer. Look at the end of the verse in verse 8. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. I need to be willing to suffer. If that's what is required. If I need to suffer shame, if I need to suffer reproach or something worse, think about all that the Apostle Paul suffered for taking a stand for the morality of the Bible. Am I not willing to take a stand where God wants me to take? Maybe shame's going to be thrown upon me. Maybe some kind of accusations are going to be thrown upon me. Maybe some kind of legal actions might be taken upon me at some point. I don't need to be ashamed taking a stand where God wants me to stand. I need to be willing to take whatever may come my way. Look in verse 9. This God, He has saved us and He has called us with a holy calling. Our calling is to be holy. Our calling is not to be like everybody else. Our calling is to be like God. Our calling is not to see, well, what does everybody else think I ought to do, and that's what I'll do. Our calling is to be holy, meaning to be set apart, to be separated from the world, and to be separated unto God. That's my purpose on this earth, is to be different, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, to be conformed to the will of God and to the holy life that He would have me to live. Look in verse 9, where He says, not according to our works. I'm called to a holy calling, and that's not according to what I think is right, not according to our works, but it is according to His own purpose. God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for my life. And it's not some mystery for us to figure out. It's right here in this book. And when did he determine? Look at the end of verse 9. When did he determine that purpose for you and me? When did he determine his code of morality? When did he determine what's right and what's wrong? Look at the last words of verse 9. Before time began. His code of conduct is eternal. It's not based upon the whims of some society. His purpose for me is eternal. It doesn't change. Look down at verse 12, a verse you know very well. Paul says, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Paul says, I've got confidence in my God. I don't waver. I don't question. I don't doubt. I know whom I have believed. I know the God I believe in. I know the Savior that I serve. And I know the word that I'm following is from God. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not going to waver from it. Can we say that? Can we say with confidence, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that no matter what anybody else does, I'm going to stick with God. Will you say that this morning? Will you defend the morality of the Bible the way that Paul does? Look at verse 13. Hold fast, New King James says. Some translations may have this idea of clinging to. Cling to the pattern. Cling to the standard of sound words. Don't ever let go of the Word of God. The word pattern there, the word standard there means it's not going to change. It worked in the first century and it still works in the 21st century. It was God's pattern in the first century and that pattern hasn't changed. That standard has not changed. And God says, just cling to it. Hold on to it. You've seen those images of people in the middle of a storm trying to cling on to something that was more firm than they were to try to not get blown away by the storm. Guess what you need to cling to as a child of God? Cling to the Word of God. It's not going to get blown away. Our society is going to have different winds that try to blow you this way, blow you that way, believe this, believe. No, no, no. Cling to this. It'll never let you down. It will remain steadfast. It will remain firm for you. Look in verse 14. That good thing, the Word of God, the morality of the Bible, the truth that's in God's Word, that good thing that was committed to you, keep it. Some translations say, guard it. Cling to it. And then defend it. Defend it. Guard it. You need to live it. You don't need to be ashamed of it. You need to have confidence in what God says. You need to hold on to it, cling to it, and then you need to defend it. When somebody comes to attack it, you need to guard it. When our society comes at us from air, land, and sea trying to convince us that God's will is not right, I need to take a stand and I need to guard what God says and I need to do it without shame. And then in just this entire context, you go back to verse 9. Really, what matters? What matters is that God has saved us. You know what matters? Is being saved. Verse 10, it's been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and he's brought eternal life and immortality to light through the gospel. The only thing that matters is being saved by God. The only thing that matters is eternal life and immortality in heaven with God. Don't get to the day of judgment. And on the day of judgment, well, the world approved what I did. The world thought I was okay. I followed along with what everybody else thought was right. Don't get to the day of judgment and not be right in the eyes of God. You know, this lesson is one that 30, 40, 50 years ago, everybody would have been like, yeah, of course, yeah, that's what we do. It's what we're supposed to do. And then as the tides continue to shift in our society, even having a lesson like this almost seems controversial. Like, wait a minute, what are you shouldn't be saying that kind of thing. Who gave you the right? Da, da, da. God's word hasn't changed. God's code of morality hasn't changed. Not in the last 50 years, not in the last 50 centuries. Hasn't changed. We need to stand where God stands. We need to love what God loves. And we just need to follow Him steadfastly. Not be ashamed that we get to be called a child of God. Are you one of His children today? Have you done what the New Testament outlines for us to do? To become His child, to be saved, that's all that matters. And to have the promise of eternal life, have you followed what this book says to do? God's plan of salvation is so easy. Easily laid out for us in Scripture, God says you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That He came and lived a perfect life, sinless life for you. He died on that cross, was buried in that tomb, and on the third day He was raised for you. Do you believe that? The evidence for that is overwhelming. The evidence for that ought to cause you to look at the sin that's in your life and say, wait a minute, I want to get rid of that. I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right, to repent of our sins, turn our life in the direction of God. And if you're ready to do that today, you can confess the faith that's in your heart and do what they did in the Bible. Do what they did in the New Testament to become a child of God, to become saved by God from our sins. Why don't you be baptized and do it today? Do what Susie Spurlock did last week. And make up your mind, I don't want to carry my sins home with me. I want the blood of Jesus to wash away my sins. Be baptized into Christ this day to let Him save you from your sins, add you to His church, write your name in heaven, so that today you can leave here not with your sins, but with Jesus. Leave here walking with Him, knowing that He's going to help you every step of the way. And even when you're attacked from air, land, and sea for what you stand for, Jesus will be right there with you, holding you up, giving you strength to face those attacks. If you need to get your life right with the Lord, why don't you do it right now as together we stand and sing.